Welcome to the opening sermon of a series on safeguarding, first preached in Lent 2026. The scripture readings used were Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 7, Romans 12, verses 4 to 18, and John 14, verses 1 to 14. May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So we begin our Lent sermon series on safeguarding, which our new Archbishop has made clear is at the heart of all we do. So often we talk in terms of policies and procedures, training and checks, but what's underpinning it all? If safeguarding is part of us, then there must be a theology to it, as we seek to explore what is God's work in this our work. My hope with this series is that if we understand the theology, if we understand why this matters to God and indeed speaks of God, then we'll find the practical stuff we have to do has more meaning and greater response in our hearts, not just in our minds as some intellectual exercise. So today we'll spend a bit of time thinking about safeguarding in terms of relational security, which is built on trust. The Edelman Trust Barometer, which takes data from 28 countries and 33,000 respondents, shows that trust in national and global institutions has decreased over the last 25 years. And fears that leaders lie to us is at an all-time high. There has been a shift towards trust in local leadership, and the local being a place of real and accurate information, as opposed to fake news or AI-generated misinformation. However, of course, safeguarding failures happened at the local level. And when trust breaks down, as it clearly has done in our denomination in terms of safeguarding, then there are consequences. With distrust, you have to spend a lot more time and money and energy on checking and monitoring. Increasing the number of central control systems doesn't increase trust, but it can decrease distrust. With the news only on Friday, however, of the arrest and suspension of the Bishop of Lincoln, the task is greater and more difficult than ever. How do we enable people to find trust in us as a church? It has to start in building trust in our relationships. The scriptures we've read today speak into that need with a tenderness that is both theological and intensely practical. They do not offer a sterile security system. They offer a safeguarding rooted in God's relationship with us and shaped by our relationships with one another. Isaiah's words begin with a personal address. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. That is not abstract theology. It is the voice of God stepping into the particularities of human life. To be called by name is to be seen. Part of building relational security is by truly seeing and noticing people, not immediately jumping to conclusions, not putting people into labelled boxes, but in being a church where people are known by name. And if you don't know someone's name, ask. This passage also reframes what it means to be secure. God's safeguarding is covenantal. It is rooted in a promise that binds God to his people. That covenantal security invites us to trust not because we can predict outcomes, but because we're held by a faithful God. And trust is built when relationships are predictable. Not boring, or worse, capricious, but predictable. When people act on their promises and stay true to their nature. That's what God gives us in his covenant, a promise of predictability we can trust. Paul's letter to the Romans moves us from divine promise to human practice. Let love be genuine, he writes, and then lists ways that love is lived out, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep, living in harmony, repaying no one evil for evil. Paul's ethic is not a set of rules for moral perfection. It's a blueprint for relational security. When love is genuine, trust builds. and communities become places where people can be vulnerable without fear. Paul's insistence on humility, hospitality, and blessing those who persecute us is radical because it undermines a transactional logic that dominates so much of public life. In workplaces, in families, in neighbourhoods, we're often tempted to protect ourselves by keeping others at arm's length, by building reputations that must never be tarnished. Paul calls us to a different kind of safeguarding, one that risks vulnerability for the sake of building life-giving trust. This is not naive, this is strategic. A community that practices genuine love builds trust over time. And trust becomes the social capital that allows people to take risks, to confess mistakes, and to ask for help. Jesus' words in our gospel are spoken on the night before his arrest. He makes his promise to those he knew are flaky and likely to mess up. But he trusts them anyway. He makes it clear again that relational security is ultimately found in union with him. That our relationship with Christ underpins all our other relationships. If we are in a good and healthy relationship with Christ, then we can offer relationships to others that have firm foundations. A church that is confident in its identity in Christ, not in its own success or its programmes or even how beautiful its building is. A church that seeks to be rooted in a friendship can be a place of trust. Because to be rooted in the Lord means coming to him time and time and time again as our Redeemer and Judge. Jesus made friends with 12 men, and plenty of women too, knowing their frailties. For them and for us, he walks with us as Judge and Redeemer. Being Jesus' friend is not about trying to fix ourselves, but when we trust him, he fixes us. And that's the humility we need as a church and as a denomination. What better time to be reflecting on this than Lent, when we have a whole season devoted to self-examination, prayer and penitence. Note please what I've just said. Lent is not a time for self-flagellation. It is a beautiful time of allowing ourselves to surrender to God's love. And it is when we do that, when we allow him into the whole of ourselves, that we find healing. You can only be fully loved if you're fully known. You can only forgive yourself if you allow God to forgive everything. Taken together, these passages form a coherent theology of safeguarding. God's safeguarding is personal, relational, and enacted through love. Isaiah gives us the foundation. God calls us by name and promises presence. Romans gives us the ethic, love that is genuine, humble and active. And John gives us the means, the way of Christ. Theologically, therefore, safeguarding is a reality that flows from God's character and is lived out in community. True safeguarding is relational and communal. It's about how we embody God's presence to one another. And that's why we ask people not just to read a policy, but to do some training that help gives those eyes that see. And to build on that, let us this week try to be fully present to another person. Presence is the simplest and most profound safeguard. Turn off the autopilot of busyness and ask someone how they are. Listen without immediately offering solutions. Presence builds trust because it signals that a person is valued for who they are, not for what they can produce. Come along to one or any of the groups we offer that build relationships, as by doing so we help weave a web of relational security. Safeguarding as trust and relational security is a way of life that flows from the God who calls us by name, who dwells with us, and who sends us into the world to love. Let us be a congregation who practices presence, humility, and that honesty that allows us to live well with Christ. In doing so, we will create communities where trust can grow, where people can risk being themselves, and where the life of God is made visible in ordinary, everyday acts of love. Amen.